So at the beginning of a new season, it's good to renew our commitments, our covenant with God. And that's why I chose this verse, Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, for today. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River. That is before Abraham was called, when they were proper pagans. And in Egypt, well, by that time it was already Jacob's sons, even there. And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites. Now that's a third option. Beyond the Euphrates, in Egypt, among the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And at the end of this sermon, let's say that together. At the end, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, can stones speak? What do you think? Can they speak? We picked up this stone our last trip to the coast before we immigrated. The kids were just small. We stopped halfway in the desert. And I picked up this stone as a memory. We are now moving to Canada. Can stones speak? What do you say? Oh, yes. You will find out for sure they can. According to the Bible. In verse 27, Joshua tells God's people gather at Shechem, a pivotal place in the history of early Israel and the patriarchs. Joshua, now an old man, told them, see, this stone, much bigger than this one, by the way, will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to the Lord. So what did the Lord tell them? He warned them never to serve other gods, but to love and serve Him sincerely and only. And He told them why. As you've heard from the reading, what will happen if they stray away from Him and serve other gods? And so they responded, we will. And then Joshua said, but you have no clue what you're saying. You don't know what you're committing yourselves to. And they said, no, we know. We will not serve other gods. And Joshua said, okay, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Now, if stones can speak, how much more living beings? The living beings before whom we made our vows, for instance. In the day of judgment, there will be all kinds of witnesses. We heard this from the Gospel of Luke. People mentioned the people of Nineveh. Rather, Jesus mentioned the people of Nineveh, the Queen of Sheba, the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. They will rise up in judgment day. How about our own families and friends, our brothers and sisters that heard our vows? That is why Joshua is so determined. Whatever you are going to do, let this be clear. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he sets the example. He takes the lead. As the leader of the nation and as the head of his household, he's absolutely determined. And this is no small thing. This is what is so much missing in the world today. This is what is also badly needed in the church. This kind of resolve. It is easily the greatest tragedy in the world today. The lack of true godly leadership and resolve to serve God and all righteousness. I'd like to read you something. Listen to this. It was written by a Jew and published in a secular paper, the International Express, in the year 2011. That summer saw some incredible rioting in London, UK, and Vancouver, Canada. It rocked our Western world's self-assurance to the core. This is what Stephen Pollard wrote. The breakdown of the family has led to this anarchy. The wonder is not that the riots have happened. It is that they have not happened before. For over a generation, we have conducted an experiment to see whether the norms on which our society was built can be unraveled and replaced with anything else. The evidence has been clear for years that the breakdown of the traditional family, of respect for elders, of discipline, of responsibility, and reward for good work, was having a terrible impact. Ignore all the hand-wringing excuses about jobs and poverty and young people's disconnection from the rest of society. All of it is drivel. In neighborhoods such as Tottenham, where the riots started, up to 4 out of 5 families have no father living with them. This fatherlessness is the single most destructive factor in modern society, to which you can only say amen. The absence of real fathers means the absence of real leaders. So in our text today, a father is speaking, a man of God, an elder, a leader, but first of all a father, Joshua, whose name means the Lord saves. He challenged God's people there at Shechem. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, make up your mind whom you are going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the kind of leadership and fathers and mothers that our world so desperately needs. That is the kind of commitment Providence needs from you and me. That is the kind of resolve each one of us should expect from the head of our homes. That is the kind of resolve each one of us should also laud and honor. For let me tell you, to carry this out is no small task. Whoever wants to lead with courage and principle today is going to get a hell of a response. I have chosen my words carefully. Yeah. Even in Christian circles, even in your own home, it is sometimes very hard for a true leader, a true father or mother. Never in living memory has it been harder, especially for men, to lead. Everyone wants to be a good leader, but who wants, or everyone wants a good leader rather, but who wants to submit to firm leadership? Yet without it, we are doomed. We are done. So let us go back to our text. In the original verse 14, it says, "Now therefore." In our NIV, it says, "Now fear the Lord," but in the original, "Now therefore." And so verse 13 and 14 forms the climax of Joshua's speech at this solemn occasion there at Shechem. Shechem was once a center for pagan worship throughout the Middle Bronze Age until this day. And by the way, it's a little bit north of Jerusalem, in what is today Samaria, or what was then Samaria later on. And excavations have revealed a large town with fortress and temple where the pagans worshipped. It is not unlikely that Joshua was standing right here, transforming a pagan shrine into a pulpit. And he's not a kid anymore. Before him stands God's people, whom he has led into the promised land under God. And between him and the people stand the leaders, the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers, the priests, everyone of rank and seniority and authority. Joshua, like Moses, had summoned them there. And he knows he is going the way of all flesh. Time is not standing still. He won't live forever. And he has a burden on his heart. that this people would serve the Lord their God with single-hearted devotion all the days of their lives, also when he's gone. So verses 14 and 15 are really the climax of this whole passage. His final appeal, after he has reminded them of God's great love for them. So this is gospel preaching. First, God's love and saving mercy. Then our proper response of gratitude. It sounds like Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you've heard about in 11 chapters, that you present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. I plead with you not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what's happening here. And so Joshua says, I charge you on the basis of what God has done for us. So like Moses before him, Joshua looks back over the illustrious past of Yahweh's relationship with Israel. And that is what good fathers and leaders should do. I'm sure that is what Churchill did during the Second World War. You rehearse the past and you look into the future. You are not absorbed in the present and its fleeting moments. Much less are you swept away by rapid currents. You look forward and backward, reminding God's people of who they are and where they came from and where they should be heading for. So that we don't merely drift downstream. You know, it's only dead fish that drift with a stream. It takes a living fish to swim against it. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. So Joshua goes right back to Abraham in Mesopotamia, in southern Iraq, where Israel's father served idols, Terah and his three sons who lived there on the other side of the river. They were serving dumb idols, but God had mercy on Abraham. Then I took Abraham, your father, from the other side of the river to bless him and make him a blessing, and ultimately to the nations. He speaks of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, how God was faithful to them until Jacob and his sons went to live in Egypt. And then how God brought them out from there with a mighty hand after 430 years in Egypt. And how he delivered them when Pharaoh sought to destroy them. And then they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians pursued them and they cried out in their panic. And the Lord put darkness between them and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea over those Egyptians. And they saw with their own eyes what he did to the Egyptians. And then he led them through the wilderness. And it's amazing how Joshua in his speech changes from they to you. Verse 7. Many of you were there. You remember those days. Maybe they were only kids then, but they remember those days. And then he tells them the rest of the story. How God routed the Amorites before them and the mighty Jericho. How he thwarted the magician Balaam's efforts to curse Israel so that he ended up blessing Israel and actually predicting the Messiah. Now, how's that for God's faithfulness? A wicked man wanted to curse them. He could only bless them. And when they entered Canaan, he sent out the hornet before them. That's probably a reference to the fear that struck the Canaanites to flee from the Israelites. And so they settled in lands which they did not labor for and cities which they did not build. And that's why Joshua is saying, let us not fool around with the Lord. Fear him. Serve him in sincerity and truth. All of what we've heard was the Lord's doing. I promised to make Abraham great, and I did so. I promised to destroy the Egyptians, and I did so. I promised to drive out your enemies, and I did so. I promised to bring you into this land of milk and honey, and I did so. It was all my doing. It's not through your might and power. I was faithful to my promise. Now, therefore, choose whom you will serve. Fear me and serve me, verse 14. Notice, fear me is first, then serve. You will not serve the Lord if you don't fear him. Fear means there's a relationship. You stand in awe of who he is, our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have met him, and therefore you want to serve him. So that's Joshua's appeal in 14a. But as you know, every positive appeal implies a negative action. You want to be a very good athlete? Be the very best? Well, you have to say no to many things. Right? And so Joshua says, rid yourself of every idol. Put away the gods which your fathers served. Even to this day, Israel was still flirting, maybe not everyone, but many, with idols of their ancestors, of the nations around them. And Joshua is saying, this must stop. Get rid of them. Moses, before he died, taught Israel a song. How they will provoke the Lord with foreign gods. It's unthinkable. But he said, yes, it's going to happen. He taught them to sing, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, but the rock who gave them birth, they forgot. Wow, what a song to teach God's people. Remember Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, how she sneaked away from Laban with the house gods in her saddlebag when Jacob fled Haran and then lied about them. That is what idols do to us. An idol causes you to break God's commands. One or two or three or more commands. That's what they always do. And so Rachel said, it's that time of the month. I cannot really get off the saddle now. So they couldn't search for the idols. Serve the Lord, your God, with integrity and truth, not just with your lips. Not just with religious rituals, but wholeheartedly with all your life and heart. For you shall love the Lord your God, O Israel, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. With integrity, with no half measures. In driving this point home, Joshua says something rather strange. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Is it not amazing? God chose them. It's not you who chose me, said Jesus. I chose you and called you to bear fruit. God chose them. And he tells them, you choose. For it is he who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2. So in the things of God, you're either a chooser or a loser. Choosing, choosing, choosing. That's what Christianity is all about. So what is Joshua doing? He's challenging each individual, every family. Have you made up your mind? Have you settled it once for all that you want to embrace in our day the Lord Jesus Christ alone and reject all other masters? And that you are willing even to lay down your life for him? That's the choice. And then he goes further and asks them, do you know what it means? Are you sure you know? Don't fool yourselves. If you think it's better to serve other gods, go for it. That means they will have to leave the Kahal Yaveh, the congregation of the Lord, of course. They can't be among Israel. But if that's your choice, go. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what we need. This passionate, unflinching resolve, albeit with great humility and awe. This is the secret of true leadership. And it will transform our world in 6 months. This. Many may still be undecided, sitting on the fence, but Joshua steps forward. He leaves no doubt as to where he's standing. He leads by example so as to move God's people to follow. And he speaks, first of all, as a father, a head of a household. He realizes his responsibility over those whom the Lord had given him. As for me and my house. Now the word house, bayit, appears 2,000 times in the Old Testament. It refers to all kinds of dwellings, from palaces to private houses and even tents, only for blood relatives. He's speaking for everyone who lives under that roof, temporarily or permanently, for servants and sojourners. Whoever wishes to share his hospitality, they must submit to his leadership. This is what he means. As for me and my house. So when visitors came, do you realize that a father could say, oh, well, let me not get involved in this matter. I can only pray. When children turn 18 or 21, well, definitely our style of parenting must change. We cannot do things as we did when they were 12, but you are still the head of your house. That's what it says. And then Joshua is not merely referring to a few formal religious duties. He's speaking of all of life, the atmosphere in your home, the attitudes we exhibit, the language we use, the norms and values we hold dear, to fear the Lord and serve Him all the time. Because He is our rock. And our salvation. It will include, for instance, how and when we worship, both as a family and corporately, the willingness to serve, the work we do, the games we play, the entertainment we enjoy, the way we celebrate, how we deal with our temptations and trials, the friends we have, and how we talk about our enemies, the way we look and dress and speak, the attitudes we reveal, the jobs we choose, the spouses we marry, the dreams we dream, the stuff we buy, the priorities we have. Everything is included. So why is this so vital to understand? Here is the reason. Do you realize that everything that happens in our homes shapes the next generation? I don't mean by this that children can blame all their faults on their parents. Far from it. That is the plague of this generation. I mean of this time. No. But make no mistake. We establish our children's habits by who and what we are and how we live. That which they observe every day. They will very likely copy a lot of that. Whether our devotions are done with affection and reverence or merely casually and formally. Whether Sunday is the Lord's day or our own day. Whether we resolve our conflicts in love or leave them to fester. Whether we waste our money or are generous in giving. Whether we dress sensually or modestly. Whether we share the gospel or hardly ever pray for the salvation of sinners. Whether we pay our debts promptly or break our promises. Whether we always find excuses or stick up our hands and take responsibility. Whether we eat and drink with moderation or party like the world. Whether we love our spouses with a passion or simply tolerate them. Whether we waste our time or seek to redeem it in doing what is good. Whether we work ourselves to death or know how to share good times with each other. Whether our homes are hospitable or cold and unwelcoming. Whether we constantly criticize or seek to encourage. Whether we forgive from the heart or bear grudges all the time. whether we trust Jesus or worry ourselves to death, whether we love to sing God's praises or complain all the time. These are the patterns we set, and they will leave a mark on the next generation, which does not mean our children are not responsible for their own choices. They are. Everyone, that Paul said again and again, will stand before the Lord Jesus, giving account of his or her life. So Joshua stood here and he took them back. How long do you think he took them back to remind them of what God did for them? From the birth, or rather the calling of Abraham, to the death of Joshua, how many years? 760. How far do you look back? How far do you look back remembering God's mercy? 2 weeks? Last year. 760 years. And this was very common in the Old Testament. If you go back 760 years, where does that take you and me? You know where? To the time of the Black Plague that wiped out a third of Europe. To the greatest tragedy that ever struck Christendom, when Constantinople fell before the Muslim Turks. You know what a shock that was to Christianity? To way before the Reformation and when the Mayflower landed at Cape Cod. Think of the multitude of martyrs who gave up their lives in that period so we can have a Bible and freedom to worship. Just think of that. Over 760 years. And if you go a little further back, it will take you to a time when God sent missionaries from Britain into Northern Europe, where most of you came from, when we were still worshipping Wodan Wednesday, Thor Thursday, Freya Friday, dumb idols. At that same time, that exact same time in history, Muslim raiders raided the coastline of Southern Europe and took hundreds, I would say at least tens of thousands of white girls to the harems of Arabia. But we can scarcely recall 2024. Thank God that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, lest we ever forget what happened 2,000 years ago, how he left his heavenly abode, how he was rich, became poor for us, how far and deep he descended into the very agony of hell to save us, how willingly he gave himself up on the cross for our sins and broke the bonds of death and ascended up on high, how he was willing and is now even willing to intercede for us and to hear our prayers and to give us the Holy Spirit. Shall we not say with Moses, with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Chrysostom once said, "Let us not talk of grace and not put it into practice, for then we are like nestlings that refuse to stretch their wings and fly. The mighty waters will come and wash us away in our cozy nests of laid-back Christianity." So what did the people answer Joshua? "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. The Lord is our God. We will serve him only." And Joshua said, "You don't know what you're saying." "Yes, we do," they said. He said, "No, you don't. You have no clue. For the Lord our God is a holy God and a jealous God. Are you willing to give your life for Jesus? What is Joshua saying? It is impossible, dear people, to do this in our own strength. Impossible? My commitment won't even last 10 days unless the Lord is with us. I recall my tears and passion after I survived COVID and then a near air crash in Tanzania. Only a glimmer of that passion and gratitude is left. We forget these things. We need the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and we need to spot those idols. Idols? I'll give you some clues how to spot the idols. There are three levels of idols. There are the level one idols. Go around your house. I doubt there are any of those, but if there is somewhere in your house, Vodang, Tor, or Freya, or maybe Kali from the Hindus, or Jupiter, or Zeus, or Buddha, you won't be here if that's the case. Thank God. Then there's level two idols. When we unknowingly do things or keep things for decoration or enjoy things for entertainment, which we might think is innocent, but really is not so innocent because God hates it. Or when we seek guidance and healing in ways that the pagans do. It could be a pagan mask on your wall that you think is a nice piece of art. Well, if they use it for their wicked practices in worship, then don't put it there. An image of Buddha in your garden. Never mind that Buddha is no God. That doesn't matter. If children's books are filled with things that are contrary to our Christian worldview and faith. Yeah, it's so hard for parents to know what is all in those books. I know. But have a quick look now and then. To listen to music or to watch movies that have a message that provokes God. I quoted John Lennon, Imagine, last week. That's an example. It's not simply the drums. That's fine. Or the guitar. Nice. It's the message. I'm not even speaking about Halloween. When we came here from Africa, we couldn't believe Christians are putting skeletons and ghosts in their gardens. Festival of death. Thank God you're not doing that. And then there are level three idols. Those are the things we turn a blind eye to. We constantly turn a blind eye to them. Do you know where the expression comes from, to turn a blind eye? I read it somewhere. I hope the story is true. It apparently originated in 1801. The famous Lord Nelson was second in command of the British fleet engaging the Danish fleet near Copenhagen. Both sides had already taken terrible losses when Admiral Hyde Parker, that means his boss, sent a signal from another ship to tell Nelson to disengage, to retreat with his ship. Nelson was in no mood to disengage. Brave young man that he was. He already had lost one eye in battle. So he took his telescope and he put it on the blind eye. I don't see. I don't see the signal of Admiral Parker. That is what it means to turn a blind eye. Okay, so turning a blind eye is to pretend we don't see some habit or attitude or practice or speech or relationship That is clearly not right and going in a wrong way. That is disturbing the peace and the honor of God, the harmony of the house. But we tiptoe around it. It's a concern. And it will have consequences down the road. But we are afraid to address it. Why? Because behind it sits an idol. And a big fat one indeed. There is something or someone we would rather please or appease than Jesus Christ. So we put the telescope on the wrong eye and we pretend we don't see. But mark my words, every idol will demand its pound of flesh sooner or later. If you cannot talk about it, especially as the father or the mother, but sometimes even as a sibling, if you do from that perspective, do it with great respect and love. Everyone should do it with love. But if we can't address it, we are dealing with an idol. And so, brace yourself to address it. Go and pray long about it. Ask for wisdom and much courage and love. But address it. Like Esther going to the king. If I perish, I perish. God's honor is more important than peace. Or so-called peace. This is how we lead every thought captive to Jesus Christ. By having the courage to face things. To prepare well, to think deeply, to study His Word, to go in love and with great patience, and to address it. For our weapons are spiritual, to bring down strongholds. And if we dare to do so, we shall be amazed. So the bricks and the stones can indeed hear, and they will speak. Let us start this new season with a new commitment. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And for that, we need the cleansing blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit and patience from one another, because those who lead have their many, many, many shortcomings. But it never absolves them from leading. Be for sure, our God and Father will honor those who honor Him. Be sure of that. Joshua, the namesake of Jesus, is remembered to this day. His legacy has borne abundant fruit. How much more the legacy of Yeshua, the Savior, whose resolve took Him to the cross for us to conquer sin and death. So, congregation, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Let no one waver on between two opinions. And make sure never to make life hard for anyone in the church or at home or in the country who seeks to serve the Lord sincerely, even if they make mistakes. Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them in the spirit of meekness where they are wrong. This is how the world will be saved. So let us say it all together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this ancient covenant renewal at Shechem. And today in Providence, help us. Those of us who are heads of homes, elders in churches, whatever position we have at work of leadership, we are aware of the weight, the responsibility of this awesome task. But that's fine. Even if we feel small, you are with us. Help every mother, every father, every elder, every pastor, every employer, every counselor in the city, every leader on committees, every teacher in the school, every headmaster, every minister, our prime minister, have mercy on us. And those who lead and follow, have mercy on them. For your name's sake and our children's sake, O God, for there is none like you. You are our rock and our salvation, and there is none other. In Jesus' name, amen.